daily pray he three times. All right, we're glad you're here tonight. The Lord has given us some beautiful weather this October. We're thankful for it. And if it stays like this till May, I'd be a happy man. Amen. Be a good thing. I was talking to my wife the other day. She goes, "I hate fall." I go, "Why? It's nice. It's, you know." She goes, "Because what follows? Winter, you know." And so God puts things to bed, and he'll wake them up next spring, I guarantee you. It's a promise. Amen? That's a wonderful thing. But it is what it is. We started the book of Daniel some time ago, and we were making progress through the book of Daniel. And as things happened, we were, when we hit March, the world fell apart on us. And because we didn't have people in the building, we kind of switched gears and we kind of preached different messages to go along with encouraging messages, try to help people through the time. And so we put Daniel on the side burner. We were trying to adjust to doing live streaming. It was a whole new world for us as we were working, experimenting with that, and trying to make sure the videos we were producing here didn't look like hostage videos. And, you know, with some Al-Qaeda guy behind me, you know, as I'm trying to say something here. And so we were working and doing a lot of things like that. And, of course, we've come a long way in that department. And then summertime, we had different men preach on Sunday nights. And so we're trying to get back to where we left off in March. Now, we're going to start chapter number 9 fresh. I know we got into chapter 9. I was going over my notes, and I realized, you know, we went over these things. And so maybe a lot of things I'll say tonight you'll remember. Pete says, no. Don't discourage me, Pete. Say, yes, I remember it all like it was yesterday. And that's usually the reaction I gave my teachers. No, it's no clue. It was just yesterday. Yeah, I have no idea. And asked me to sing the theme song to Gilligan's Island. I can do that forwards and backwards. But understand, we want to go back to chapter 9. We'll pick up where we left off, trying to give you a little review and see what we have for us here tonight. And we'll make some progress into the book again. We're getting into a lot of the meat of Bible prophecy. Daniel's going to say a lot of things that are very important in chapter number 9. Chapter 9 and 10 are very important. Of course, all of these chapters are important. The book of Daniel is outlined in a way of historical, where the first, as you go through it, the first 6 chapters are historical, where they relay the history that Daniel lived through. He lived through the captivity where he was captured when the Babylonians conquered Israel, or actually it would be Jerusalem and southern Judah, and they were carried off into Babylonian captivity, and Daniel lived there his entire life. He lived this under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar and the two kings that would follow, his son as well as his grandson, and lived to see the fall of Belshazzar and the rise of the Medo-Persian Empire. And then Daniel, because God blessed him, Daniel lived as a ruler in the Persian Empire. He was one of the 3 governors. Remember, there was the king himself, and under the king there were 3 leaders, and under those 3 kings there would be 150 other rulers. And so Daniel was one of those 3. He was a very high-ranking official in the Medo-Persian government. And that's when Daniel, as an old man, would be thrown into the lion's den and be delivered from the lion's den. The rest of the book, the next 6 chapters, are chapters of prophecy, where Daniel is telling us the future as God reveals it to him. In chapter number 7, Daniel has the dream of 4 beasts. And we know that those 4 beasts would be the 4 world empires: the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, then finally the Roman Empire. Chapter number 8, Daniel has the vision of the ram and the goat. And this vision here, he sees the Medo-Persian Empire, then he sees the Greek Empire, and then in chapter number 8 and verse number 9, Daniel sees this vision of a little horn which rises up and wax great. This is not the Antichrist, but this is during the time of the Greek Empire. Alexander the Great was the Roman Emperor. Alexander dies at a very young age. I believe he was 33 and dies, and he divides his government into 4 parts, and 4 generals take his place. And there's a man who rises to power in one of those areas, known as a man called Antiochus Epiphanes, a very notorious historical figure. If you study history, you'll read about Antiochus Epiphanes. And he ruled in the area of Israel, and he was very cruel and wicked and mean to the Jewish people, and so much so that he offered a swine on the altar in the temple. This was an abomination of desolation. And so he was not a murderous and wicked and tried to exterminate the Jewish people. Seems like the Jewish people always got somebody trying to exterminate them. And it seems like the exterminator always gets exterminated. Well, the Jews just don't go anywhere. There's something special about that. Amen. God has his hand on them people. And the vision of all this is explained in chapter 8 and verse 15. The vision of all that he sees is explained. Now, chapter 9 is where we pick up tonight. And Daniel is praying. Daniel sees all these things, and Daniel's heart is troubled. And he's praying and seeking God to find out more from God. He's humbling himself before God. He's confessing his sin. And that's where we'll pick this up tonight. And so let's bow forward to prayer before we get into the meat of the Word of God. Father, bless the time, bless the hour now. And we ask, dear God, that you'll help us as we study your Word. May Christ be honored and glorified. May your Word be alive tonight. May the Spirit of God give us ears to hear what you, the blessed Spirit of God, has to say. And dear God, again, if anybody's not saved, whether watching tonight or listening later on, that they'll be convicted of sin and drawn to the Savior. Help Christians, dear God, realize that the days are short. The time is soon arising, Lord, where an Antichrist will rise to power. And we need to be serious about our service for Jesus Christ. Help us now meet our needs, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If we were to put the book of Daniel in chronological order, this is the chronological order of the book of Daniel. Maybe you want to write this down somewhere. The chapters would be as followed. 1, 2, 3, 4, 7, 8, 5, 9, 6, 10, 11, 12. Now, if you're like me taking notes, you're like, whoa, 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 whoa. What comes after 1? So let me repeat that again. Okay, I was never the best note taker when it came to class. I said, I'll remember this. Amen. Famous last words. They are as follows in chronological order. The chapters of Daniel in chronological order are 1, 2, 3, 4, 7, 8, 5, 9, 6, 10, 11, 12. That is the chronological order of the book of Daniel. Another observation is the book of Daniel was written originally in two languages. There is the Chaldean language, or what we may refer to as the Aramaic language, and then it's also written in the Hebrew language. Remember, Daniel was Hebrew, and Daniel, as a Hebrew boy, was brought into the Babylonian Empire where he would learn the ways of the Babylonians. He would be put into their schools, learn their language, learn their culture, learn everything about them. And so Daniel was very fluent in two languages and could write and read and speak in two languages. It was a very wonderful gift if you are able to do that here tonight. And my hat's off to you. Now, this is very interesting on how the book of Daniel was written. It's really written in the two languages, and it's written in those two languages in parts. Chapter 1, verses 11, through chapter 2 and verse number 3 is written in the Hebrew language. That's chapter number 1, starting with verse 11, through chapter 2, verse 3 is in the Hebrew language. And then we pick up in chapter 2, verse 4, all the way through chapter 7, verse number 28, it's written in the Aramaic language, or the Chaldean language. And then finally, chapter 8, verses 1 through 12, chapter 8, verse 1, all the way through chapter 12, verse number 13, is written in the Hebrew language. Now, why is that? Why does God do that? Again, this is fascinating. God doesn't do anything by chance or mistake or just think it would be cool to do it and that would be real neat to write it that way. There's always a reason. You always look at your Bible, why did God do this? Why did God put it this way? Why is that verse in the Bible? And you always have to ask yourselves those questions. This way you're asking God why, and so you're asking God to show you, instruct you, and teach you. And there are reasons for this difference. The first section, chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 3, relates to the fall of Jerusalem at the hands of the Babylonians and the deportation of the Jewish people. And so there it is in the Hebrew language. Then the second section, chapter 2, verses 4, all the way to chapter 7, verse number 28, records those details and events which have to do chiefly with the Gentile rule and tracing out the course of the time of the Gentiles. And so therefore, it's in the Chaldean or a Gentile language. And then the book again picks up and it changes. The start section deals with the portion which belongs, again, and it goes back to the language again of the Jewish people, talking about their return and what God is going to do for them in their return. Remember, we are in the time period. We're basically in that Chaldean time period of the Gentiles, the rule of the Gentiles. God is dealing with the Gentiles' world. And then the church age, which we are in, and eventually God will turn his attention back to the Jewish people. God is not done with the Jewish people. Do not believe the false theology of many people who say God is done with Israel. That is not true. God is not done with them by any stretch of the imagination. Book of Romans, very clear. Has God cast off his people Israel? God forbid. He is not done with Israel. And again, you want false theology, it's all over the internet, and you can have at it on the internet. But I just, again, I say this repeatedly. Reading your Bible will straighten you out on a lot of preaching that you will hear. And just read your Bible, and it'll correct you when you hear some wingnut on radio, television, and now the internet, because anybody and our brother has a podcast and doing stuff on the internet. So one guy preaching from his ironing board in his bedroom. It's like, okay, you know, at least bring it up a notch, amen. All right, but that's true. I did see that. I'm like, really? This is what it's come down to. But it's hard to take somebody serious when you know. Let's start. Okay. Well, anyway. The order, the order of the two divisions in this chapter, before this significant prophecy was made known to Daniel, is he found is on his knees. Again, chapter number 9 is broken up into two parts. It's Daniel's prayer, and then there is the answer to his prayer where he's getting some revelation from God. There are three significant 9 chapters in your Bible. This is chapter 9. Now, again, I want to remind you that chapters were not given by God. This is one of these things that we see God working, though. When Daniel wrote his Bible, he did not say, okay, chapter number 9, verse 1. And Daniel just wrote like he's writing, like you just write a letter. No chapters, no divisions like that. The whole Bible is written like that. Chapters and divisions into verses did not come until much later on. There's a whole other history lesson for another time. But it's interesting how God, I think God supervised that, and God worked through that. God's not going to let anybody monkey with his word unless it has meaning. So the idea that there are these chapters and verses, and by the way, if you want an interesting thing, I won't give it to you. This is your homework assignment. Find, and it only works in a King James Bible, by the way. Find the middle verse of your Bible and see what it says. You can Google that real easy. Not tonight, not now, put your phones down, but Google the middle verse of your Bible and see what it is. It's fascinating, fascinating what it comes out to be. Now, there are 3 chapters in your Bible that have that chapter number 9 that are significant, and they contain prayers that are all very similar. They are Ezra chapter number 9, Nehemiah chapter number 9, and then the book of Daniel chapter number 9. Take your Bible and find, if you will, the book of Ezra. Go back before the Psalms, and you'll find the book of Ezra. Go back. You see Esther there. Go past Esther. You're heading towards Genesis. And you find the book of Ezra. Ezra is a wonderful book about the return of the children of Israel. And Ezra is responsible for the rebuilding of the temple. They go back and they see the temple is in total destruction. And so they want to rebuild their temple. And the temple that they rebuild is a good temple, but it's not to be compared to the previous temple in Solomon's day. In fact, there's in Scripture, the old men are standing there, and they see the new temple, and they're crying, and the young people see the new temple, and they're all excited. And the old men are saying, we remember the old temple and how glorious it was. And this thing is nothing, not even compared to that temple. And the new people are like, man, we got a temple. This is awesome. This is exciting. And there's a sermon in there for all of us that don't despise what God is doing in any generation. You know, that temple that they had in their time was an exciting thing to have. They never had one. They were excited about it. It may not have been as glorious as Solomon's temple, but God destroyed it anyway. And so it's important. Now, in chapter number 9, we see that they're praying, and there's a lot going on, but I won't go into all of it. But Ezra's praying in chapter number 9 of Ezra. And he says, verse number 5, and at evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness, having rent my garments and my mantle, and fell on my knees and spread my hands unto my God and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities have increased over our head and our trespasses is grown up into heaven. And he goes on with his prayer, confessing the sins of the people of Israel. It's a prayer of confession of sin that Ezra's praying in chapter number 9. Then, if you will, just go over a few books, and you'll find the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah. While you're looking, I'll tell you this silly joke. You know how tall Nehemiah was? He was a very short man. He was knee-high Maya. All right, don't throw things at me, all right? All right, all right. So here we have Nehemiah's. The prayer is recorded here of what's going on. And notice what's being said in verse number 4. Then stood up upon the stairs the Levites, Jeshua, and Bani, and Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bunai, Sherebiah, Bani, Chenai. Many of you are expecting. Here are some wonderful names you can pick from. And cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. And here they're praying. They're making their prayer. And he says in verse number 6, Thou, even thou alone, thou hast made heaven and the heaven of heavens and with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein and all the seas and all that is therein. And thou hast preserved them all and the host of heaven worship them. Thou art the Lord God who didst choose Abram and brought us for him forth out of the earth of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. And he goes on with his prayer and talking about what God has done. And it's a prayer of confession and asking God for their help. It's a very important chapter in the book of Nehemiah. And then we go back to Daniel. And we see Daniel is making his prayer. Now, Daniel is one of those people in Scripture that God never records him doing anything sinful. Now, was Daniel a sinner? Of course he was. He'll confess himself to be a sinner. But God never records Daniel doing anything wrong, and which is a rare thing. Now, there's a debate on Joseph. I am of the opinion that Joseph was also one of those people that God never records as doing anything wrong. There's a school of thought from other people that Joseph was a braggart and was bragging about his visions and his dreams and his coat. And I just don't get that from reading the book of Genesis. I don't think Joseph at all was bragging about. He was just telling them what would happen. And it was not a braggadocious thing at all. But there are those who want to pick on Joseph and say he was a braggart and that's why his brothers tossed him into slavery. I don't get that. I think Joseph was a good man, and I don't think Scripture records him doing anything sinful. Now, everybody else in the Bible, God always throws in their blemishes and their faults and their hiccups and let us know that these are human men. And don't ever get enamored with any human being because every human being has their flaws. Every human being has their mistakes and their character issues. You know, when I was dating my wife, she thought I was perfect. She honestly did. And my grandmother-in-law said, you know, Matt, Renee thinks the sun rises and sets on you. I'm like, well, it does, Granny. It really does. But that's and now, and later on, after a few years of marriage, my wife no longer had those thoughts and realizations. But my grandmother-in-law thought I was perfect, and that's all that really mattered. Amen. So I tried to, anytime my wife got onto me, I said, Granny, you need to straighten this woman out. Something wrong with her. All right. But we know we all have our issues. We all got our flaws. We all got our mistakes. We all do things wrong. Daniel is one of those men that God never records him doing anything wrong. He is always referred to as the man that is well-beloved. Daniel, God loves you very much. You are well-beloved. You are very highly thought of in God's heaven. What a wonderful testimony for Daniel to have. And if we could have that testimony, that would be a great thing. So in all of those three chapters, we see the servant of God was on his knees before the word of God, earnestly interceding for the people of God. Now, the Old Testament prophets did not sit in a passive state waiting for a revelation from God through a dream or a vision or a voice. They were busy praying. And how important it is that these people in Scripture thought it necessary to be on their knees praying and beseeching God and asking God for help. Why is it that we, as New Testament saints, think it's not important for us to be in the same like manner, where we are interceding, where we are on our knees, and we are humbly beseeching God to help us and confessing our sins and asking God to have mercy on us? So if these men, and by the way, having their Bibles open, they believe the Bible to be the Word of God. We sang the songs tonight about believing this book. And having the Word of God, and it's our shelter, and hiding in the Word of God, and dwelling in beauty. Here we are safely hiding in God's Word. We believe the book, and don't ever throw away your book to believe something else. Your Bible is your shield, it's your buckler, and always claim the Word of God. Though the world may laugh and mock you, the world may ridicule you and put you down for believing this book, God, in the end, will take care of you. Always, don't ever sacrifice your Bible for anything else. God answered the prayers of Ezra, God answered the prayers of Nehemiah, and God is going to answer the prayers of Daniel because they humbly besought him and they believed what God said. And that's what faith is, my friend. That's where salvation comes from, because you believe what God said in this book. Not because of what some man said or what some book you read somewhere else. And by the way, all books about God generally all come from what was said in this book. They just do. I have 1,000 books between my here and home, and they're all Bible books, but they're all telling me what the book says, really what it comes down to. Don't forsake your Bible. Look at 2 Peter chapter number 1. This is important. 2 Peter, you keep your place here in Daniel, but look at 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter, and Peter writes this. He's a New Testament saint. He's writing the things of God. How did Daniel get his prophecy? How did Daniel write his book? Where did Daniel say, you know what, I think I'm going to write some Bible today. You know, I'm in a mood to write Bible, and let me come up with something. You know, how did Moses come up with it? Did Moses go down to the library there in Egypt and do some research? And how did Moses, was he out there in the desert and, you know, went down to the Sinai Peninsula library with his library card and check out a book there doing the, how'd he do it? Where'd they get their Bible from? How did the Word of God come? Well, the Bible tells us how the Word came. In 2 Peter, in chapter number 1, we read in verse number 20 this. Knowing this, 1:20, knowing this, 2 Peter, first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. That means no man sat down and said, let me write this myself. It's not of a private interpretation. They didn't come up with it by themselves. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We ought to do a series of lessons sometime on how we got our Bible. We just might do that someday soon. But the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Again, they didn't write it because they thought like writing Bible. Holy men of God spake. They wrote as the Spirit of God moved upon them. That, my friend, is very important to see. So again, this is very important. We understand that God moved upon men. And these are what we call the deep things of God. God revealed things to them. Daniel didn't understand what he was writing. They were a mystery to him. Later on, we'll see when Daniel says, God, I don't understand. He says, you don't need to understand it. Close the book. I'm done writing. Put your pen down. There's no more writings. Daniel, you're done writing your book. Seal it up. It's done. But Daniel said, I don't understand. It's not important for you to understand, because it's really not for you, Daniel. It's for later generations. What's important is that you put down what I told you to put down. Look in your Bible at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in your Bible. Again, how you got your Bible is very important. What you believe on how you got your Bible is very important. We are very fundamental in this and how we got our Bible. Our Bible came not because men decided to write Bible, but God gave them the Scriptures. We believe in the inerrant, that means there's no mistakes, infallible, no problems with it, inerrant, plenary, inspiration, and the word inspiration means God breathed, God gave his book. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed out his word. God gave this word. Through the Holy Spirit of God, these men wrote down what God wanted them to write down. And through that process, God used these men with their particular styles, their backgrounds, their language, all comes through. When I write something, we put a Christmas play a few years ago, and after the play was up, somebody came to me and goes, "You wrote that play, didn't you?" I'm like, "Yes, I did. How'd you know?" He goes, "It's got you all over it." It was a long time ago, back when, by 2000, and it was 2001 I wrote a Christmas play. And so it was an interesting play, but it was good. It's world famous. We won Oscars for it. And but so he said, "We can tell it was you. You wrote that play because it's just your style and the way you talk and the way you carry." And I've always learned that, and I learned years ago, that whenever you write something, you write like you talk. I don't write like Shakespeare, when my book comes out, my book should be coming out soon. It's in the hands of the printer, and the printer's way behind schedule because of COVID rules and restrictions. So it's 2 months behind schedule being here. But if you ever read it and you want to read it, you'll say, "Yeah, this is Pastor. It sounds like Pastor. It sounds like him." In inspiration, God doesn't. The Bible is not one God talking. God uses those men's personality, that their personality comes out in the writings, but it's still God's word. God gave him those words. God revealed scripture to them, and they wrote about things they couldn't possibly understand. They wrote about future events. The Quran has no prophecy in it. Why is that? Because the minute you write prophecy and it doesn't come to pass, you've been discredited and you got to throw it away. The Bible's got future in it. It's got future it's got future stuff in it that is now past. When they wrote it, it was future for them, but it's now past for us. But it's still got stuff for the future for us. And we can see the future and say, "Man, this stuff is all coming to pass." It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out a one world government. Listen, how many of you go into stores nowadays and they don't want your money? "We don't want cash. Please use your card." I gave a girl a $20 bill at Starbucks the other day. She almost fell over dead. You thought I was handing her anthrax the way she acted as I, trying to give her cash because I couldn't get my app to work on my phone, get my cashless system up and running there. We can see it all coming, and the Bible talks about that. Many, many other things. All right. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, and he says in verse number 9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." So here in this scripture we see that the deep things of God baffled those men, but they followed what God, and they wrote down what God told them to write, trusting the Holy Spirit of God to show them these things. These are the deep things of God. How can anybody know the mind of God unless the Holy Spirit of God reveals it? So back in Daniel having his prayer, and again, prayer and understanding God's word are linked together. In our praying, our prayers must always line up with Scripture. You can never pray outside the will of God. I post this at least once a year on Facebook. It's my yearly post. If you're praying for a spouse, God is not going to give you somebody else's spouse. Because how many people say, "I was praying for a wife and here she is. She left her husband to come to me." It's like, No, that's not God. But no. No. Just no. But they always give God the glory. No, God didn't. "Hey, you don't deserve her. I'm going to go bring her over." No. Unless God kills them, like Nabal. No. And by the way, don't pray for God killer. No. It's no. Our prayers must line up with Scripture. Is this the will of God? Are we doing what God tells us to do? Is what I'm praying for in the will of God? God, give me the winning lottery numbers. No, stop that. God, I want a brand new car. And I want no, stop that. God will give you a car, and God knows whether you need a new one or not. Just pray, God, I need a car. And God will take care of you in that department. Don't be so greedy to pray for which model and brand and what color. That's just, no, just stop. Just, I need a car, God. And I've done that before and learned a bad lesson. God, oh, you want that? Okay, I'll give you one. Next thing you know, it's the biggest junk on the face of God's green earth. I've had to learn some hard lessons, and you think someday I may learn these things. But as long as you learn them, amen, that's a good thing. But your prayers must be in line with Scripture. You can't pray outside the will of God and expect God to answer. So God answered. No, somebody else intervened, but it wasn't God. Somebody else showed up. Satan deceiving you with these things. Daniel's praying, and he's praying through Scripture, with what he knows of the Bible. Now, we have the complete revelation of God in the 66 books of your Bible. And all that God wants us to know and needs to know. God's not writing any more Bible. In spite of what the Mormons tell you, there's no more Bible. There's no more Bible. This is it. And so you pray as you understand Scripture, as you see Scripture, and that's how your prayers line up. You're praying in the will of God. And what does our Lord teach us? We're to pray. And remember the disciples, what did they say? They didn't say, Lord, teach us how to write sermons. Lord, teach us how to build a church. They didn't say, Lord, teach us how to organize a Sunday school class. They only asked the Lord one thing. Lord, teach us how to what? Pray. And by the way, if you can learn how to pray, you'll learn how to, writing sermons and Sunday school lessons, everything else will be a piece of cake because God will flow through you. But if you learn how to pray, that's the thing. And by the way, the fact that they taught that and the Lord goes about to teach them shows us that we all, prayer is not just, let me talk to God, which it is, but it has to be done rightly. Sometimes in life you see some people and they just don't have any clue about things in life. In a simple illustration, I've seen guys try to talk to a girl and it's like, man, that's just a disaster. No clue on how to talk. Not that any of us are really experts when you first start out, but some guys like, man, that's just bad. That was just bad. You talked her all wrong, and you mistreated her and called her names, and it's just no, it's just wrong. It's just wrong. What's wrong with you? That's not how you talk. So you're taught, you learned how to talk and communicate. Nobody starts off preaching properly. I don't want anybody hearing my first sermons. They'd be a disaster. We learn. Everything we learn at. And our prayer life must be one of learning. How do I pray right? How do I pray so that it's effective praying? I don't want to just throw things up against the wall, see if something sticks. I want to pray effective prayers. If anybody's in the military, they teach you how to use your rifle. And they teach you how to use that rifle so that you, when you shoot it, you actually hit something. You're not, just shooting in the air, you actually are aiming at something, and usually it's somebody, so that they don't shoot you. We want to pray so that when I pray, God is going to answer, because I'm praying the right way. I'm praying in the will of God. I'm praying what Scripture gives me. And the Lord taught his disciples to pray. This is how you pray. Our Father who art in heaven. And we don't repeat that. That's not a prayer. It is a outline of how to pray. And what we can pray for and things we can ask for that are in the will of God that we can rightfully ask for. And there's more than that as well. But how do I pray? Well, Daniel's a good lesson on how we can pray. And his outline is here on how we can pray and seek something from God. Now, as Daniel is writing this scripture, this is the fateful night of Belshazzar's death. Belshazzar is the great-grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. This is the final night of his kingdom. Every kingdom has their final night when they go out of business. This country will no longer be this country. It's falling apart. The Soviet Union fell apart and collapsed. We witnessed other countries collapse, and heaven forbid, we don't want to witness the collapse of our own country, but that day will come one day. Every country has its rise, and every country has its fall. And someday the hordes may jump the fence at the White House and take the place over. Who knows what's going to happen? But understand, Daniel is there the night the Babylonian Empire falls. It's the night when the fingers are come on the wall and write many, many tinkle of shars, and thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting, and he's going to die that night at the hands of the Medo-Persian Empire. It was a critical time, and it was an hour of much confusion. Anytime there is a transition of governments, a government takeover, the masses are usually in chaos. The economics, they're never pleasant things for the people, because there's starvation, there's panic, there's death, there's all kinds of chaos and atrocities and crimes as governments are transitioning from one to the other, and it's always bad for people like us. And people are scared, people are terrified, and Daniel is writing, and Daniel's there when this event is taking place as the Medo-Persians have made their way through the walls of the Babylonian Empire, and the kingdom is going to fall that night. And Daniel's there. Is Daniel worried? Is Daniel upset? No. I want you to understand something. Daniel is not upset. At this time of upheaval and this time of uncertainty, Daniel occupied himself with what? Daniel occupied himself with what? This book. When his government of the Babylonians, which he was a ruler in, is falling apart, Daniel is not having a meeting with the Senate. Daniel is having a meeting with God, opening his Bible and getting in touch with God. That'd be the best thing to do. Daniel's having a meeting with God. The text says that he was reading the books. He was reading the books. Now, what books? Look at it. It says here, verse number 2 of Daniel 9, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years. By the way, I did this the last time I was here. Does that phrase look familiar to you? I understood by books. Does this look familiar to anybody? Why does it look familiar? If you look above AJ's head back there, I understood by books. I put that up there. I put that sign up there. How do you get understanding? You get understanding by books. Well, and what is Daniel talking about? I understood by books. What does he mean? Well, what books was he reading? Well, he's reading the Bible. He says, wherefore the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Daniel was reading the Bible. And in particular, he didn't have it like we had it, all in one little package. It was in books. This is the book of Jeremiah. This is the book of Psalms. This is this book. We don't know sure how many books he had, but he was reading the book of Jeremiah. The world's falling apart. The government is collapsing. The hordes are climbing over the wall, and Daniel's... Now, Lord, what's that mean? 70 years of captivity. Oh, I get it. I understand now. He was reading his Bible. He was reading Jeremiah. Imagine that Daniel was reading Jeremiah. Now, if Daniel thought it was important to read Jeremiah, now what makes it think that you shouldn't be reading Jeremiah? And if the people in the New Testament read Daniel, what makes it think that we shouldn't read Daniel? Well, I don't like the Old Testament. Pastor, just stick with the New Testament. It's all the Word of God, my friend. It's all got something for us here. So Daniel is occupying himself with the book of Jeremiah. And again, exactly how many books of the Old Testament were written, how many he had, we really don't know. But he had enough that God used it to help him. Now, Daniel's secret to his strength, Daniel's secret to his peace, Daniel's secret to his understanding came on the regular and right use of Scripture. Daniel regularly read his Bible, and Daniel used that scripture in the proper way. He wasn't taking it out of context to mean something that it didn't mean, which is very popular today in Christianity to quote verses that have nothing to do. You know, I was talking to one guy, and he believed in baptizing babies. I said, well, do you have a verse? You know, what verse do you use to back up the idea that babies should be sprinkled with water? He said, well, the Lord Jesus Christ said, suffer the little children to come unto me. I said, well, the Bible also says in John chapter number 11, Jesus wept. He goes, what does that got to do with anything? I said, just about as much as the verse you just used. It has absolutely nothing to do with it. It's just making it, it doesn't mean anything. Suffer the little children. It doesn't talk about baptism. It just means let kids come to Jesus and learn about Jesus. Not talking about baptizing babies at all. But if you want to get wacky, you can make anything mean what it means. We have to use it rightly. Rightly what? Dividing the word of God. What applies and what doesn't apply. There are certain things which should never be together. I was witnessing some family one night in their house, and they were Brazilian. They just happened to be Brazilian. I hope this is not a Brazilian thing, and no offense to any Brazilians. But they ordered a pizza. And I love, who doesn't love a pizza? They ordered a pepperoni pizza. Now, who doesn't love a pepperoni pizza, amen? And I'm sitting there, and they said, would you like some? I said, no, thank you. I'm trying to witness to the Father here. I'm trying to give the Father the gospel. And of course, I can't witness to somebody effectively while I'm chowing down, even though I was like, ooh. That pepperoni pizza. But I got over that real quick because they took a jar of mayonnaise out of the refrigerator and they spread mayonnaise all over that pizza. Now listen, I'm used to a lot of things from my occupation as a plumber, but I'm sitting there and the Bible says, I got the dry heaves looking at this pepperoni pizza smothered in mayonnaise. That's just wrong. I'd rather see pineapple on that pizza before I saw mayonnaise. There's something wrong with it. I don't know if that's a Brazilian custom or what, but it's just, if that's what they're doing then, that's why them people have never been a world power. They're just destroying pizza, amen? There's just something wrong. When it comes to us, we have to, what goes together? What's rightly dividing the word of God? When I met my wife, we're eating water. She started putting salt on watermelon. I'm like, what are you doing? I'm putting salt on my watermelon. I was like, whoa. I love salt. It belongs to most 99% of most things, but it doesn't belong on watermelon. Just doesn't belong there. I don't want to offend any of you. Any of you salt watermelon people? Miss Myra, there. Okay, well, that didn't give me the dry heaves. I can handle that one. You know, whatever. I tried. It's like, nah, this doesn't work for me. But you know, whatever. It's America. You can do whatever you want. Even that, except that mayonnaise thing. I like mayonnaise on a turkey sandwich, but it doesn't go on a pepperoni pizza. We have to rightly divide the word of God. What goes where? What goes who? And how it go? How does these things go together? And we can't make a square peg fit in a round hole. And by the way, can you make a square peg fit in a round hole? And I often say, yes, you can. If you have a big enough hammer, you can get that thing to fit there. And say, it fits. Well, that doesn't fit, but you made it fit. You made it work. We have to do it properly. If our prayer life is lacking, we need to take up the Word of God and give yourself to quiet and reflective reading. Crystal was at college, and she sent me a text the other day. She said, Pastor, what's the difference? I said, I'm having a discussion with my roommates. And what's the difference between devotions and studying the Bible? I say they're different. My friends say they're the same thing, and I say they are quite different. Your devotions are when you sit down and you quietly read the Word of God verse by verse, going through your Bible in a systematic way, chapter by chapter, reading it, and you're asking God to speak to your heart and reveal things to you. Studying the Word of God is when you study a particular topic, maybe a book, a doctrinal issue, and you go chapter to chapter, verse to verse, and putting all the pieces together. But we need to have, and both of those are very important things to do. We need our devotional times, and then there's study time. But if we have a proper study time, a proper devotional time where we quietly read the Word of God, we will develop a proper prayer time. As we read and we're asking God to help us to understand His Word, we'll begin to communicate with Him and say, now, Father, what does that mean? Can the Holy Spirit of God teach me and show me what that means? And maybe He'll show you right away, or maybe through something else later on, He'll reveal His Word to you if you go humbly and with a meek spirit and genuinely want to know. The Spirit of God will move upon you and reveal His truth to you. And you'll learn as you are quietly reading the Word of God. You need to have that quiet time. I realize it's difficult with some people because kids and work, but you need to get that time, and everybody needs to have time. I realize we're all busy, but you know, one thing my phone does to me, once a week it shows me how much time I spent on it and what I spent time on. Just disturbs Steve so much. He's like, man, I hate that app too. I was like, this is bad. I don't want this. I wasted so much time on this crazy app. Look how much time I spent on social media. I could have been spending more time in the Word of God. And I do have my time in the Word of God. But if I spent more time in the Word of God, wouldn't I be a better person than knowing what most of you had for breakfast? or who you're fighting about and what your political position is and why you hate people and whatever. We spend time. So rightly reading will develop a right prayer time, because you generally want to know. And that's what Daniel's reading the book of Jeremiah, and he develops this prayer time with God. God, I'm reading Jeremiah. I don't understand. What's Jeremiah talking about? What's he saying? And God says, I'll show it to you. And it brings Daniel to the place where Daniel comes to this contrite spirit. God, we're just wicked. We're just a sinful people. And through this chapter, Daniel prays and seeks God, which we don't have time for tonight. But we see tonight very quickly, as we gave you the message tonight, it's a proper prayer life comes through a proper Bible life. And you can't have a proper prayer life if you're ignoring the scriptures. They really go hand in hand. And we must use both of them at the same time. If I understand the scriptures, I'll pray right. If I don't read my Bible, I'm not going to pray probably at all, except some 2-second little ditty, if it lasts even that long. And then I just won't pray at all, or I won't pray right. My prayers will be filled with covetousness and about me and all about me, and